Welcome to Souls on Fire with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer. Got a great guest tonight, folks. It's going to be a special show. Happy New Year to all of our listeners out there. This is our first show of 2023. So, Dr. McMillan, feel good that you're the standard's going to be set with you tonight. So I appreciate being here. Let us begin in prayer as we begin every program in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as Alex and I spend the next hour in faith and fellowship, we ask that our thoughts be your thoughts, that our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, that our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Alex McMillan is the Dean of Academic Affairs at LaSalle College High School. Prior to LaSalle, he taught religion for 16 years at St. Ignatius College Preparatory in San Francisco and Bishop O'Dowd High School in Oakland, California. He holds an undergraduate degree from Boston College. He holds a master's degree in the Jesuit School of Theology at Berkeley, and he holds his Ph.D. in Catholic Educational Leadership from the University of San Francisco, where he researched explored pedagogy in Catholic secondary school religious education. He's also served as an adjunct professor at Santa Clara University and the University of San Francisco. He's married to his beautiful wife, Michelle, for 13 years and the amazing father of two beautiful children, six-year-old Michaela and four-year-old Gabriel. Welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me.
We're excited you're here. Plethora of experience, and I always, you know, one of my challenges, obviously, I want great guests every week, but, you know, I want somebody that has a story to tell, and that's part of the narrative being on the radio, and yours is an amazing story. Certainly not just the broad brush of your academic experience, but your personal experience, kind of being a traveler who's kind of seen it all over your career. So really excited to have you. So let's start out. Talk about your upbringing, Alex, and your education, your family environment coming up as a native Californian.
Yeah, thanks so much again for having me, Joe. I was actually born in Massachusetts.
Okay.
Yeah, so...
First grew up of the night. I'm sure I'll have a number of them, but
yeah. My parents were Episcopalian, so
okay.
They kind of had their own journeys. My father was raised in a denomination called the Plymouth Brethren.
Okay.
So very, very sort of conservative kind of upbringing. And my mother was raised Lutheran. They kind of found a home in the Episcopal Church.
Okay.
So they really liked it. They liked the communion that they had there. They liked the community they had there. And it kind of got them out of some of the more restrictive parts of their upbringing.
Okay.
So I was really lucky to have them as parents and, you know, really church-going family and have that sort of mainline Protestant experience. And they also, though, my dad worked at a college up on the North Shore called Gordon College,
yep,
which was an evangelical school, so evangelical Protestant. So we had a lot of evangelical friends. I went to an evangelical summer camp for a really long time.
Awesome.
I felt really lucky, really blessed to have been exposed to a really strong Protestant upbringing. And that's always founded in Scripture, and Scripture is always a really big part
of
that.
No doubt.
So
the Protestants have it. I've always said, you know, like from a vantage point of jealousy, I mean, it's, you know, us Catholics sometimes are lazy because we don't know Scripture the way some of our Christian brothers, you know, Protestant denominations do. And I feel I've gotten a little better as I've gotten older, but still, nonetheless, we're sometimes we take a back seat to our Protestant brothers and sisters.
Yeah, and I've always found that that foundation in Scripture was really helpful. And I think as a teenager, you know, evangelicalism is a really great match, or at least it was for me.
Sure.
It's just really simple. You know, the kind of message, the drawing to Jesus is really simple and straightforward. And so getting involved, I remember getting involved with the Presbyterian Church when I was in high school.
Awesome.
And I loved it. And it was really great to kind of to have that exposure and to have that community. And, you know, they do youth groups really, really well. So I felt really lucky and blessed about that. But then, you know, I went off to college and I went to Boston College. And prior to going to BC, I didn't really have any exposure to Catholicism.
Sure.
A little bit here and there. But it was kind of my first entree into it, and I started studying theology, and I really sort of fell in love with Catholic theology. I had a really influential professor, Father Michael Himes, who was really, really influential kind of in my formation at that time and everything like that. I remember as a freshman at BC, I was really antagonistic towards Catholicism.
Sure, no doubt.
You know, I remember going to Mass and just being like, what is this? You know, like I felt like it was dry
sure.
and boring.
Yeah.
And people were saying these things. They didn't really mean it, you know.
Sure.
And it just felt like very, very fake. And I was just like, this is like the church that Jesus would have condemned and all this kind of
sure.
stuff. But then slowly as I kind of like, I remember, I think I was telling you about a paper I was doing. I remember sophomore year, I was researching the Eucharist because it was always a point of contention for me.
Sure.
I was like, oh, they got the Eucharist all wrong. You know, it's a beautiful ceremony. It's an important ceremony, but it's just a symbol.
Sure, representation.
And studying, like, I was going to Mass regularly, and I was never participating in communion, though, so I was always kind of refraining from that. But I would observe this kind of ritual, and at the same time, I remember I was researching the Eucharist in my classes and kind of studying, like, what did people say throughout church history about Eucharist? What did people say about what this means? And what just blew me away is when you read the church fathers and when you read those early literature about Eucharist is how clearly it lines up with what we believe as Catholics.
Yeah.
And so I sort of, the devotion to the Eucharist is really what drew me to Catholicism.
That's awesome.
And drew me to like say like, yeah, there's something going on here. There's something really powerful. So I went to Mass for years and years and years. And I remember still the first time I participated, I don't think anything like incredible happened, but it was just sort of like this slow movement
sure.
and drawing towards the Eucharist, and it really is Jesus, and that you really participate in that.
No, so. That's awesome. No such thing as a coincidence. I mean, there you are. You know, you're drawn to BC, obviously, because it's a great school, right?
Right.
And has a national reputation, and but just the seeds that are planted along the way, you know, and then for you to come full circle. And how old were you when you made the conversion?
So I was 27.
Okay.
So it was the seeds were definitely planted when I was in college. After college, I just, you know, I forget how many courses I'd taken in college, but I just took theology course after theology course, and BC has such a rich theology
yeah.
department.
Great
with
program.
So many people. And so when I was done with college, you know, you're 22 years old, you don't really know what to do. So I was like, well, I might as well get my master's. So I landed at the Jesuit School of Theology at Berkeley. My family growing up had moved out to California.
Okay.
So I was kind of moving towards where my parents were.
Did you go to high school in the East? Or
On the West Coast,
okay.
Yeah.
All right.
And so that I continued to study theology and continued to love it, continued to be like so consumed and like loving all of these authors and kind of understanding the faith and all this kind of stuff, the faith-seeking understanding, trying to understand what faith is all about. But then when I finished my master's, a couple things happened. One, I was kind of burned out of
sure.
academia.
Yeah, no doubt.
I was like, I've been doing this since I was 3 years old and, you know, got to kind of figure out what to do next. And I remember I taught a summer school course at Sacred Heart Cathedral Preparatory, which is a good Christian
yep.
Brothers school in San Francisco. And I just love teaching. So I started teaching religion at a Catholic high school, Bishop O'Dowd in Oakland. And for the first few years, I was kind of like this, I was never proclaimed, but I was the Protestant in the department,
sure.
you know, and I was kind of sometimes a little like, yeah, you know.
Yeah,
like,
with pride, right?
Right, exactly.
Yeah,
so, but I slowly kind of realized, like, as I was in this community, you know, it was at this time I started dating my now wife, you know, who's amazing, and she was born and raised Catholic, and my whole community, I'm like, my fiance is Catholic, you know, my whole community is Catholic. All the people I hang out with are Catholic. I believe in the church. I believe in all these things. It's kind of like, well, it's time to put all these things together. And the other side of it was O'Dowd was kind of like, you know, we a little bit like, you know, we really see a future for you, but you should really kind of get confirmed if they're thinking about going further in this kind of career.
Yeah, totally.
So I remember the local parish, the one I went to in San Francisco, St. Agnes, I called them up and said, hey, I'd like to do RCIA and all this kind of stuff. And I was really like, okay, I'll do the program. And the pastor was like, he was like, you got a master's in theology, you teach religion. Yeah. I remember I was teaching a course at O'Dowd called The Catholic Experience. And awesome. While I'm a Protestant, and it's like,
that's cool.
Okay. So
I've always felt, though, that there was a purity with converts. My wife is a convert. And grew up in similar background, kind of an evangelical upbringing, and then ended up by proxy was practicing Methodist. But I've always felt like there was a purity. I think sometimes when you're when you're a cradle Catholic, you're soiled with the political bureaucracy of the church.
Yeah.
Right. And I feel like, when you're a convert, even there's time and we like all organized religion, it's run by flawed men and women.
Right.
And and some of them are just as sinful as you and I, and some of them are incapable and incompetent. But at the end of the day, it's always about, what are the premises that Jesus taught and that are at the core of our doctrine and our dogma, it's always been disheartening for me, when I've seen people fade out of practice, because of the flawed individuals that may run a parish or a diocese or if you look at the history of the papacy, it's been tainted,
Yeah, for sure.
But I've always felt that we can all learn from converts, because they don't get caught up in the frailty of the human element as the church is being run over the last 2,000 years. And I feel like they're as close to the intentionality of Christ as anybody in the faith. I've always believed that.
Well, thanks. Yeah, I think it's funny you say that, though, because at the same time, I feel like as a convert, there are things you get when you're a kid that you just, like, sometimes there'll be a liturgical thing, and I have a master's in theology and undergraduate, and, like, the little, like, sign of the cross, I'm like, what is that? I don't know what that is. So
sure.
You still kind of feel these moments where you're like, oh, okay, trying to jump along and everything. So.
I remember a good friend of mine called me out probably about 2 years ago now, because I was complaining about the homilies, right? It's like, and you'll see, the beauty of having young children that you and your wife have is they kind of still listen to you, and then you get to a point where you're trying to rear teenagers, and then you want them, if you're, they're going to Mass, and you want them to be fed, realistically, probably not to the extent that we are being fed, but you want them to kind of leave with some type of contemplative hook to sink into. I feel like, for me, like, getting fed with a good homily has always been important. So there I was complaining about, so-and-so to two priests there, and, blah, blah, blah. It stinks. How can I? And he called me out. He says, you're going because of the sacramental grace, the transubstantiation of the body and the bread and wine into the body and blood. And, it stung when he said that, but he was so right. Mm-hmm. I mean, it wasn't like, the homily, if it's almost like house money. If you get a good one, that's awesome.
Right.
But that's not why you're going to Mass,
No, I remember when I was in college and I took a friend of mine to church, that was the one I was going to, and I remember her saying at the end, is like, yeah, it's about as good as it can be without the Eucharist. And that really stuck with me.
Wow,
like,
how about that?
It was like, oh, okay, there's something to that.
Yeah.
There's something... That this was just sort of like a, everyday Catholic kind of person who
sure.
was just like, oh, yeah, that's great, except, there's no Eucharist, so.
Yeah. It is kind of cool. We're the only, for all of our brothers and our Christian brothers and sisters, it's a ceremonial representation. Mm-hmm. The thing that makes us uniquely Catholic as a faith we believe it's the body and blood of Christ, How did your family, you're 27, you found your, your fiance's Catholic. You make this decision. As you come out with that decision to your family, how were they with everything?
Oh, they were very supportive. My parents were great. I mean, they both had left the sort of denomination of their youth.
Gotcha.
So I think they kind of felt like, okay, this makes sense for you, and they were really supportive in that way. So
awesome.
That was really helpful. In fact, it's funny. My dad, he worked at the University of San Francisco for a long time, which is a Jesuit school.
Sure.
And so he knew the Jesuits really well. Now he's really into, he's gotten into singing since retirement. Now he's starting to canter at all these Catholic churches
That's
out
awesome.
On the West Coast.
So I'm That's
like,
cool.
So I'm like, Dad, do you come?
It might happen.
Right.
It might happen. Absolutely.
But no, so they've been really supportive and understanding.
That's cool.
So, yeah.
I was thinking, and I'm going to give you a copy before we leave, but John McGranahan shared an article. As you look at faith formation, the broad brush of faith formation, and, It was by a rabbi in an op-ed in the New York Times probably 2 years ago now, but he talked about the importance of faith and the connection with mental health.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and how this rabbi said, even if you don't believe in God, parents, lie to your kids, because the science tells us that if you come from a faith-based background, your chances of enjoying better mental health as a teenager, it's like dramatically... it's exponentially better because of coming from a faith formation. So always nice to, you know, I mean, my mom used to always say, hey, we're all going to the same place. We're just taking different roads to get there,
yeah.
You know, but that's a great story. And I love hearing about that. What was it that, you know, you get your master's. How old are you when you get your PhD from San Fran?
So that was I think it was just a few years ago. So I finished up in 2017.
That had to be an incredibly rewarding experience.
I loved USF, and they were really wonderful there. It was a really wonderful program. I'll be really honest. I went into it just being like, I just want the degree. I'm just trying to get some letters after
sure.
my name. But it turned out to be such a wonderful experience. Talking about what is Catholic education, how do we promote the mission of, you know, Catholic schools, how do we talk about, you know, the different things we're trying to achieve. And it was this really, you know, incredible group of people that came together.
That's
we
awesome.
Would worship together, you know, and it was just so appreciative of the education. And
how long did that take you?
It took me about 5 years.
That's awesome.
And I was working full time at the same time. Oof. So, and thankfully, Michaela, my oldest, wasn't born until the very end of that. So, yeah.
And your wife, and she should have a couple letters after her.
Oh,
name.
Yeah,
well,
yeah, there. Absolutely. She's been so incredible and supportive.
That's
so.
Awesome. That's awesome.
But yeah, it's just, you know, you take a budget and finance class, and it's like, okay, so here's how budget and finance works. What does that mean in the mission of a Catholic school?
Yeah, right.
You know, what does it mean, you know? How do we understand tuition? How do we understand these things in light of what our ultimate goal is?
Sure.
So I'm so appreciative of the education, the experience that I had.
That's awesome. Now, this is just probably the ignorance in me, but I'm looking at, you know, St. Ignatius Prep.
Mm-hmm.
I assume it's like a LaSalle, like in terms of the clientele.
It's a Jesuit school,
yeah.
So it's
upper middle class place.
Yeah, and definitely high achieving Catholic school.
Yes.
Very studious, very, you know. Students going to every, you know,
great school,
school in the country.
Country,
you know. They do tend to lean a little bit more towards the Jesuit schools. So,
sure.
You know, but many people go to schools like Georgetown, Santa Clara, BC.
Yep.
And then
O'Dowd in Oakland. The ignorance in me, is it a little different, I would assume?
So it's a diocesan school.
Yep.
Really wonderful place. It has a true diversity at O'Dowd. All kinds of people that you can imagine. And it was really, I fell in love with teaching and Catholic education, no doubt. When we talk about community at all these schools, it's true across the board, I found, that schools really are, these Catholic schools, really are about the community. Like,
yeah.
There's just something, especially I went to public school, you know, not having been raised Catholic.
Sure.
And you just really see the difference in Catholic schools.
I agree. And I feel like, I tell, you know, having my youngest as a senior at Lansdale Catholic, but... You know, so yet whether it's family or friends and you're trying to sell LaSalle and, you know, and we have so many great public schools around us, right? We're in an area where, you know, you're blessed to have great public education, in our surrounding area. But, I mean, it's so much more than the academic, you know, it's to your point, it's the community, it's the sense of, you know, the moral compass, you know, not even the theology or the religiosity of the education, but just the, you know, the widening of the lens, you know, mm-hmm. what I mean? Like, hey, being other-centered, not self-centered. Be inclusive. Be mindful of other people. No doubt LaSalle does an amazing job with that, but I think that's part of the Catholic mission of all Catholic education. And I always, you know, I have a brother who's my sister sent her son to here, and obviously both of my sons went here, but you know, I have a brother who's I'm trying to convince to go, and he's like, well, Abington High School is a great school, blah blah blah, and I'm like, it is, but it's like, you know, you can, if you strictly want to talk about the academics, you can get, you know, I never, you know, as great as we are academically in all of our programs, and I know it's important from the salesmanship of it, you know, where kids are going to school and what our rankings are and AP offerings and all that. But like, I believe that takes a backseat to the sense of community that you said. I've always felt, even before, I didn't go to LaSalle, but I grew up in the area, and I always was impressed with the sense of the wider lens that kids that went to LaSalle had, because they were very conscious of their surroundings, and I think most high school kids, particularly males, lack that, you know?
Well, it's funny. I remember a colleague of mine, O'Dowd, who was not Catholic at all. He was Jewish, but he said, I work at a Catholic school because we is greater than me.
Yeah.
And that was kind of his ethos.
Great
of like,
message, yeah.
You know, that it's a community, and we're in this together. And I think that's also something that really, you know, coming from a Protestant angle where things are so individual and it's so much about your personal relationship with Jesus, and that's super important, obviously. But in Catholic, and, you know, for Catholics, we do things as a community. We do it together. We're in a saved community.
Sure.
And I think that's like something that really has been transformative for me, is saying, no, we do this together.
Absolutely.
We do this as a group. And I think that's so true in Catholic schools.
No doubt.
We're a community. We, you know, sometimes Catholic schools, a lot of folks say we're our best when things are at their worst. You know, when somebody's really struggling with something, we rally around them and help them.
So. Well, I look at some of the things in the last few years at LaSalle that have happened and how it's just galvanized the whole, you know, to that point, you don't appreciate that sense of community until things are in crisis.
Right.
And we are truly at our best when those lightning bolts happen. You know, you have an incredibly awesome array of experiences in education, both as a student, you know, high school student, undergraduate, master's, Berkeley, PhD at San Fran. You know, you teach at two co-ed schools on the West Coast.
Mm-hmm.
You come east with this opportunity that LaSalle gives you, and very well-deserved, is the Dean of Academic Affairs. And now you're in a single-sex environment. How big of a change was that for you, going, spending, you know, the first part of your career in Catholic education, but co-education?
Yeah, I think I'm still learning, to be honest, and I'm still finding stuff out. You know, I find I still do teach a class of ethics, which is really great that I still can kind of have
awesome.
That classroom
yeah.
experience at LaSalle. And I just found that, you know, I used to teach a unit on gender equity at my previous schools, but there are always young women in the room to be able to talk about their experience and
sure.
that kind of thing. And at LaSalle, I remember just being so nervous about it, because I'm like, I don't necessarily know how to approach this topic without that level of dialogue and things like that. But one of the good things I found is that the young men are honest in that kind of setting, that they'll say things out
sure.
loud, and then you can address them. Because I think it's like, if they just keep it to themselves, then you kind of keep a very narrow vision and you never actually learn and grow. But if you say something,
Amen.
Then you can sort of speak to that and say, well, let's talk about what you're thinking there. Let's talk about how you got to that place
sure.
and unpack it a little bit. So.
And that is like, that is part of the special sauce of LaSalle. And I really believe that. And also, too, not even from a position of authority where you're kind of just helping young people form, you know, not only their faith formation, but their kind of moral compass and all of it. But I always appreciate it. Mr. Miller, who serves as a substitute for us, him and my son, who my middle son is a pleaser by nature, and he's always falls in line, but he always would talk about the heated dialogue he had with Mr. Miller, and I always appreciated that, because that's part of the special sauce at LaSalle. You know, you know, I'm not talking about erroneous, gross misinformation.
Yeah.
But like when you're coming from different vantage points about ideas and concepts, you know, part of the special sauce here at LaSalle is just giving kids the platform to be strong in their convictions, and not threaten, like, you know, penal consequence, you know, consequences that are going to be, costly. So, I see him in the hall, I always go out of my way to thank him, because obviously he still serves as a substitute. And I thanked him for that platform of dialogue that he gave my son. And you know, we were talking before, just the talent at LaSalle High School with so many phenomenal educators, male and female alike. It's been it's awesome. I feel like blessed to be at LaSalle for a number of reasons. Having witnessed, I tell people, people are always saying, "Oh, your sons are great kids." And I said, "Hey, trust me, LaSalle had as much, if not more, to do with that than I did." But there was a corrective nature of, you know, first of all, you're getting authentic masculinity modeled every day. Mm-hmm. And I'm not talking about an alpha male masculinity. Right. I'm talking about, like, what a real man looks like, being vulnerable, mm-hmm. being other-centered, being, standing up for himself and others, you know, all the things that make it such a special environment. But I do think we do a great job of mentoring, you know what authentic masculinity does as a school, from Brother James to Mr. Fike and senior leadership like yourself, just doing a great job of, that's always at the forefront. I think whether it's, I don't know if it's said, it's not stated, doesn't have to be, but that's certainly part of the culture. I know working with exclusively working with freshmen, and you know, week three, you have Chuck Cirelli comes in and talks about what a LaSalle man looks like, and the eight pillars of LaSalle education, you know, as it relates to young men, and then John McGranahan's going to be coming in to group advisory with these guys tomorrow, and we're going to talk about, you know, giving juniors and seniors a chance to come in with the freshmen and talk about what LaSallian manhood looks like, you know, from a fellow student perspective, albeit juniors and seniors. But I mean, there's so much, I don't know. I would have paid $50,000 for this education, and it had nothing to do with trigonometry and biology or any of the academic classes. 'Cause it was just, that was just that important to the development of my own kids. Folks, we're going to be right back after these messages with Dr. Alex McMillian, Dean of Academic Affairs at LaSalle College High School.
To you, our faithful family of listeners, no words can express how much we appreciate your standing in the gap with us here at In His Sign Catholic Radio. It is truly your amazing prayer power, your undaunting commitment, that has enabled us to stay on the air, no doubt about it. Be assured of our daily prayers, not only for you, but for your families as well. We pray that God will continue to bless you as you bless us. To join us and become a ministry partner, visit our website at inhissign.com or give us a call at 610-527-2906.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Traynor, here along with Dr. Alex McMillian, Dean of Academic Affairs at LaSalle College High School. I have the pleasure of working with Alex under his leadership, and certainly he's one of the reasons that LaSalle is, honestly, it's the best in the state. It's unlike any other school that, and I can speak with some type of authority because I've been in every school in the state, and it's not about, it's curriculum, or it's just about just it's an it truly is an amazing place. But let me ask you this, Alex, just before I forget. You know, you spent a lot of your time in Catholic education as a religion teacher.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, you know, if I'm, let's say I'm Joe Trainer, the math teacher, you know, you're going to come in and you're going to test into, you know, you're going to test into the various math levels when you come in as a freshman.
Right.
Or even a transfer. And, you know, okay, Joe, you know, you're going to, you're going to skip algebra one because you showed a proficiency in that. You're going to go to algebra two. And the 20 kids that are in that algebra two class with me, plus or minus a couple varying degrees of competency, we're all within the same ballpark. And then, you know, and I felt the challenge of particularly high school religion. You're coming, you know, you have a melting pot of, let's say, 30 kids in a class.
Yeah.
You know, you might have three atheists, three Buddhists, six non-practicing Catholics that haven't been inside a Catholic church since baptism, and three or four practicing Catholics. Where do you talk about the challenges of meeting your students where they are and knowing that, you know, you have that gamut of levels?
Yeah, I think the challenge is harder than it's ever been.
Sure.
I mean, I think the heroes of Catholic education are elementary school teachers, for instance. And the amount of time and energy that we give them to the religious formation is limited. So we're getting, even the kids that go to Catholic school are getting less and less. And so you get kids who are coming from a background. Sometimes there's misinformation that you got to work with, where people believe certain things about the church, or their second grade teacher told them something that was appropriate for the second grade, but they carried that to them until the eighth grade and never changed their mind. You know, so you got that kind of kid. Then you have kids who have no faith background at all. Maybe they're an atheist. Maybe they're just nothing.
Sure.
And the other side of it that I always think about is so many of our students are going to go to public university, you know, or, you know, one of the great private schools of the country. So my class might be the last religion class that they ever have. So it's kind of like, this is
it. That's daunting. Yeah, that's, you know? That's a burden.
So I think in some ways you've got to stick to fundamentals. I think when you teach sacramentality really well, it's something that invites and brings people in no matter what kind of background that they have. I think when you start talking about one of the real advantages, for instance, at a school like LaSalle, is you can tell the story of the Christian Brothers, and you can talk about De La Salle, and you can talk about his journey.
Sure.
And that kind of draws people in by seeing by example and realizing, kind of getting some of the secret sauce that you're talking about with LaSalle. It really is that LaSallian mission.
Sure.
And so you can start when you start talking about the charism of your order and the charism of your school. When I was with the Jesuits, we would do that with Ignatius of Loyola and kind of his story and who he was. Then you can kind of bring them on a journey to see, okay, this is what this is all about. This is what our school is about. And maybe there's a piece of this spirituality that you can kind of hook yourself into no matter what background you're coming with. I think you always got to come back to Scripture at some point. You know, one of the things I love about Scripture is every time you read a story, there's a new depth to it.
Living word, right?
Right, exactly. I think about the Good Samaritan and what it meant to me when I was a child, what it meant to me as a teenager. And even, like, I remember last week I was thinking about it and had a whole new revelation on it, you know?
Sure.
So that you've got to constantly kind of draw kids into the stories of Scripture and teach them in a way that's going to appeal to them. You know, I remember when I was at Jesuit schools, we had such an advantage teaching Ignatian contemplation of Scripture. So giving kids those kinds of tools that they can use to enhance their faith. But the other thing that I think is very important, and all the research seems to support this that I've done when I was doing my work in research, is you got kids that are going to AP Physics, and they're talking about some of the most advanced ideas and mechanical engineering that you can think about. If your intellectual sophistication in religion class is not up to par with that, kids are going to think this isn't real. You know, or this isn't important, or you don't really think this is good if you don't have that same intellectual capability. So you have to invite dialogue, you have to invite questioning, you have to make sure kids can ask those deep questions that are so true to the faith. Why do bad things happen to good people?
Yeah.
Why do we really even believe in a God? Or where does that even come from? Or where do those ideas come from? And,
well,
you know,
said, and that's a burden in and of itself to have a platform where you're able to, you know, from a position of authority as a teacher is, but that can be daunting, I would imagine, no?
Yeah, so you're trying to hold all these things together. And I remember reading an article about the challenge of being a religion teacher is you have to be you're simultaneously trying to promote the faith, but also create an open dialogue of questions about the faith. Also, you have to know about sociology. Also, you have to know about history. Also, sure. You have to know about and also. And it can be really challenging in that sense. But that's also the joy of it, is that, you know, you can have these incredible conversations.
Sure.
You know? When you get different kind of students in the classroom, they can say, hey, I come from a Buddhist background. This is my experience.
Sure.
It's like, well, let's talk about that, you know. What does that mean for you, and how did you get to that place, and how can we put that in dialogue with who we are as a Catholic institution? So, you know, people will say, like, how can somebody who isn't Catholic come to a Catholic school? I'm like, well, let's get them all together. Let's
sure.
talk about this. Let's have this engaging dialogue that we can
sure.
have.
Sure. I always felt that that's a maybe more so at some diocesan schools, but maintaining your Catholic identity
mm-hmm.
as you try, knowing that everyone still gets a seat at the table
right.
and is welcomed.
Yes.
You know what I mean? And I feel like, you know, I look at knowing some people that went to Bishop McDevitt, you know, that had closed. I think sometimes, the reality is there's the financial component of
right.
Catholic education
yep.
too. You know, and, you know, you want to be, you know, the reality is we're blessed at LaSalle, because not that we're recession proof, because every year we go out and earn the numbers that we get with interest and stuff like that, and take a ton of pride in forward thinking and worrying about the next class, but knowing also that the product is as good as there is. But you know, you have a lot of schools that are tuition driven
mm-hmm.
and you know, it's about paying students in seats
right.
to keep the lights on and the doors open and checks being able to be cashed by faculty. What is, you know, and you doing your PhD in Catholic education, like, you know, what is in 10 years, let's say, and this is just not as a Dr. McMillan from LaSalle College High School, but as someone just that's in Catholic education, what do you think Catholic education looks like at a diocesan level, be it Philly, Boston, LA? What does
yeah.
that look like in 10 years, in your opinion?
Yeah, it's hard to say. I think those financial realities are really tough. You know, we're getting crunched on a lot of sides, where you want education for everybody, and that's, we have to have a preferential option for the poor as a Catholic institution.
Definitely.
That has to be, you know, first and foremost. But you also have to pay your teachers, and that's a justice issue. So you got to keep the doors open. And so I don't know. I do worry that only kind of the elite schools are going to stick around for a long period of time. And some, you know, those critical diocesan schools, you know, might kind of fall by the wayside, as we're already kind of seeing. So I worry about it actually a lot. And so I have great hope, though, in the sense of that, no matter who you are, if you see what a Catholic school is all about, if you, any Catholic school,
sure.
almost any school that I've seen or been part of, there are some that, you know, questionable, but I really believe in the mission of Catholic
no doubt.
Schools, and that if you can see what we're kind of about and what we're trying to do, you'll be on board, and it doesn't matter who you are, what your background is. So
that's awesome. Let me ask you this too. You have, you know, still mostly Catholic students at LaSalle, but knowing that you have a lot of not that I used to say, like 10 to 15 years ago, you had you separated Catholic schools from the Catholics and the non-Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
Now it's, I think there's a third group now. It's the Catholic, the practicing Catholics, mm-hmm. the non-practicing
yeah.
Catholics, and then, you know,
right.
the other either the non-Christian denominations or other
right.
you know, other religions altogether. Did you ever feel like pressure as a Catholic school religion teacher, where, in a lot of ways, you're the only religion they're getting?
Right.
You know, and I even think it. You know, I look at some of my contemporaries and parents that are like, you know, they have no problem getting their son or daughter like a calc tutor or
yeah.
you know, bio tutor.
Right.
You know, but nobody's getting their religion tutor to
right.
further that. Not that there's even the struggle, but it's
right.
that whole, like, I got to improve
right.
competency in this area. Did you ever feel pressure to that, like you were the only form of God in the conversation, knowing that some of these kids might be going home to?
Absolutely. Oh, yeah,
yeah.
For sure. And it's, and you never want to do it in a paternalistic way. You always
yeah.
want to invite dialogue, invite conversation. You know, O'Dowd, when I worked there, 40, it was like 40 to 50% Catholic.
Gotcha.
And, you know, 40, 50% whatever else you've got. So we had a really strong Baptist population there, for instance.
Gotcha.
So we would have these incredible dialogues in the class and just kind of talk about, you know, you always say, like, okay, so let's start from, here's a Catholic perspective. Let's bring other perspectives into dialogue with that. What do you think? How do you understand the faith? And giving students a chance to really wrestle with, you know, these gospel principles. You know, I can remember one student in particular I had at O'Dowd who we were talking about peace and what peacemaking means, and it really caused him to struggle with, like, oh, I've always believed that, you know, violence is the first solution, and now I have to rethink,
sure,
you know, oh, wow, what you're talking about with peacemaking and nonviolence, you're saying there's this whole other way of thinking that's part of the Catholic faith,
yeah,
and tradition, you know, this whole line of thinking. How do I do that? So I think those challenges can be really real for students, but you have to give them something substantial. And no matter what it is, if it's real, if it's something powerful, then I think, and it challenges them, they'll encounter it, they'll pick it up, and you'll see that kind of played out in the rest of their lives.
Definitely. And I know this is what makes you such a good teacher, and a lot of LaSalle educators, like, just the ability to meet kids where they are too, right?
Right.
Which is part of the LaSallian mission. You know, as I've gotten, you know, whether it was an orientation, you know, as a new employee, or you listen to some of the people, you know, the our brothers, you know, and I love listening to Brother Pat. You have parts of the world that, like, you go to, you know, Africa, where there's, like, you know, you might have 800 kids in a LaSallian school, and none of them are Catholic.
Right.
You know, but the mission's still the mission. And,
right.
And the service is still the service, and there's still the teaching of, I don't know, I think sometimes the insecure me, you know, being candid, it's always like, well, everyone has a seat at the table, but, like, let's make sure there's enough Catholics that are being represented.
Right,
you know?
Yeah.
But if, you know, and knowing that God's in control,
yep,
of all of it, and he's working through all of us, it's not, there's no need for me to be insecure, because you're not going to apologize for the mission or, you know, or the numbers, so to speak. And all we can do is just model, you know, what authentic masculinity looks like from a perspective of servant leadership, like Jesus did, and let him do the rest of the work, you know?
Yeah, and I think one thing I've always believed as a religion teacher is trust the truth is the truth.
Amen.
You know, like, so if a kid wants to explore a topic, okay, let's check it out, you know?
Yeah.
Like, let's look into it, let's do our research, let's do our homework, and kind of see where you land. And trust that no matter where they are on their journey, if they're an honest seeker, they're going to hit the truth.
Yep.
So just trust that. You know, you don't have to be worried about it or scared about it. So,
sure.
You know,
that's well said.
Yeah, we believe in truth. Let's let it go.
Yeah.
So.
And sometimes we don't see it for what it is when we need to see it for what it is. Sometimes it might be, I'm sure you had students where it might have been 2-3 years after they were in your class where a light went off, or, you
sure,
know, the seed, you know, when we plant the seeds, some blossom early, some blossom late. Some don't blossom for that first season at all, or the second season, and then and take root, you know, in season three, you know. So, but it doesn't stop us from planning nonetheless,
right,
you know.
Yeah, I remember I had a professor in college who used to talk about, I'd rather have an honest atheist than a dishonest believer.
No doubt.
Know, because the first lesson is seek the truth honestly.
Absolutely.
So I think
well said.
Coming from that place, if a kid is honest and they're being true and they're saying, I you know, this is what I'm trying to reach for, let them go on that journey and go with them.
Sure.
You know, take them where they need to go. So
awesome. I've always felt one of the beauties of Catholicism is just the different platforms to worship,
mm-hmm,
you know, and I feel like that's such a blessing for me in my journey at different periods of my life. But I think, like, you know, your point you know, with some of our Protestant brothers and sisters, you know, it's the Bible, which is incredibly important, but it's, and then that manifests into a personal relationship with Christ. But I feel like as Catholics, with the sacraments, we have the Mass, we have saintly intercession, we have the Rosary,
yeah,
we have confession, we have adoration, we have novenas, we have so many platforms of worship. What are there any in your life that you kind of feel like drawn to, as part of your faith journey?
Absolutely. So, you know, I did get mixed up with the Jesuits early on. So, Ignatian contemplation.
And you never left them.
Yeah, right. Yeah, exactly. So the you know, Ignatian contemplation has always been very big for me. The exam has been big. I was really blessed that my last school really put a lot of resources into making sure faculty had the opportunity to do the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius.
That's awesome.
So I got to do the 19th annotation of the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and that was just still really life-changing. For a year, you know, you pray an hour every day, and you're praying with the scriptures that Ignatius kind of said, here's how you go through this journey, and here's how you go through everything, and it was really life-giving. And
How old were you when you did that?
It was just like a couple years ago, so wow. I think it was 4 years ago, five years ago, maybe.
Talk about the lead up to that. Like, how did that come about?
So I remember just thinking, you know, this is something I want to do at some point. And I think it was literally, they had an adult spirituality program at the school, and they just said, it's almost like, hey, anybody want to try this out? Try it out. And I think I sent an email to the director. I'm like, I'm kind of interested in this. And all of a sudden I have a spiritual director, and all of a sudden we're going and moving.
That's awesome.
So it was just really, and things kind of fell together in place. My daughter had been born. We didn't have my son yet, so we still only had one child. But I remember I would
a little more free time, not much, but a little bit.
what was lucky is, one of Ignatius's big things is flexibility. And so I would take some scriptures with me when I walk my dog every morning, and I would have some time to pray through that while I'm walking my dog, because the dog's going to get walked at some point. So. I just really remember those sort of profound moments praying with scripture, just, you know, being out in San Francisco. So,
that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's cool. Yeah, I think, and I know for me, you know, being older than you, I find myself leaning on certain platforms based, you know, I look at the journey, and when we experience maybe some dry periods of our journey, just kind of trying to hit a reset with maybe another platform, whether it was contemplative prayer or adoration or the rosary. But Ignatius was amazing with what he did for our church, and he's still working miracles today.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we under the umbrella of the Catholic Church, right? We have, you know, we're pretty fractured right now.
Yeah.
You know, and you have different, we're not a political show, but you have help some Catholics interpret life or immigration or something. You know, do you see a unification, or are we, I mean, if you listen to, this is the thing, and this is the beauty, and I don't know, I've always, one of the reasons I wanted to get you on is because I take great comfort in the conversion stories, because, you know, it comes back to Christ, you know, the Mass being the Last Supper being the first Mass, and, you know, and not letting, you know, leadership from either side kind of divert the message of Christ, because the challenge you have is when leaders from both sides offer opinions, you know, that aren't part of church doctrine or dogma,
right?
You know, but the scary part of it can be ingested as truth,
right?
You know, but do you see us coming? Like, is it? And again, the church is in for 2,000 years. We've suffered,
right.
You know, our divisions, you know, and our embarrassing times and bad leadership. But it just seems like we're pretty fractured right now. Do you see us being unified at one point or no?
Well, I hope so. I think, you know, I remember reading this article, and there was a Protestant pastor who said this, but this quote that always stuck with me is, he said, you know, I've seen a lot of people leave my church because of their politics. I've never seen anybody leave their politics for my church.
Mm.
And I think that's where we got to start. You know,
our
faith comes first. And whatever political action we should have, we should absolutely have political, you know, participation.
Sure.
But it's got to start with Jesus, and it has to start with Jesus' example. And I feel like that sort of mentality, sometimes we can get a little lost in that with the tribalism kind of thing.
Yeah.
It can be like, oh, you know, this side or that side. And if you start with our faith, you know, the other thing is, my students oftentimes are very surprised that the Catholic faith doesn't fit neatly into a political box.
Yeah.
And that there's so much, you know, people can have sincere disagreements, I think, in the faith, because there's so much depth and so much, you know, different perspectives to that. So I certainly have a lot of hope of coming together, as you kind of say, and that we're not a fractured church. I think, you know, it's interesting in the Catholic faith, because one of the things that drew me to Catholicism, I remember when I was in grad school, is being Catholic could mean so many things, you know, in a good way. A Jesuit is very different from a Dominican, very different from a Franciscan, is very different from a Sister of Mercy or Religious Sister of the Sacred Heart.
Or an Augustinian or anything.
Exactly. Yeah. And that's beautiful, you know, and I remember, you know, the Dominicans and the Franciscans have had so many fights throughout the centuries that, you know, we don't need to go through all of them, but it's sort of like, there's no moment where it says, you're not my sibling in Christ, you know, that we're still in this together. We're still baptized. We're still part of this one communion. So I think I have a lot of hope. I'm hoping that this, you know, the politicization of the country keeps getting worse and worse and worse. I hope if we can keep saying Jesus is our starting place, and when you look to Jesus, then you can be led to where you're going.
Amen.
And that may take you in different directions politically, but if we all start with that place, then we're still all one group. So
I was outside of on my way into school, Methodist church I go by every day at the traffic light on Willow Grove Ave, and there was a sign out front during the holidays that said, your job is to love everyone, leave everything else up to me, Jesus.
Right. Yeah.
And it was like that, and there was so much truth in that statement. You know,
right.
I took great comfort. I think it was Pope Leo, Napoleon Bonaparte says, hey, my number one goal is to ruin your church and to destroy it altogether. And Pope Leo says, good luck with that, because we've been trying to do that for 500 years.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
So I always took comfort. And again, the hard thing for us, right, in real time is, you know, we've had our warts since the beginning.
Right, yeah.
You know, since when Christ left, and it was, you know, from Peter on down, it was frail, you know, frail, flawed men and women that were, even in earnest, you know, just screwing the thing up and being just human in their nature. But you know, I hold out hope too, and I believe that too. And it's a great point. I mean, the diversity in even in clergy, right? It's like it's intentional, right? It's
right.
So there should be. You know, there should be, it does give us, it ensures that all of us have a seat at the table.
Right.
You know, one of the things I wanted to ask you too is, and I think this is so awesome, because the challenge with my daughter going to college next year, God willing, she graduates, but, you know, you're doing the resume, you know, the cynic in me is like, well, how many, you know, all these, so many kids are lying on their resumes and that stuff. And,
right.
And, you know, the non-verifiable information that you're putting out there,
right.
At least, you know, when you lie on your college resume, they can, you know, they can certainly track down, you know, a degree or a major or something of that sort. But so, you know, just trying to say like, no, but like, this is, you know, just trying to guide, you know, her, you know, be truthful and some of that stuff. And, but I've always loved the fact that, LaSalle doesn't have a community service obligation.
Mm.
You know, and I've always felt that, like, to me, I take great comfort in that, because it's coming from the heart. You know, it's coming. I know we have a National Honor Society component to,
right.
to
yeah.
service, but I love the fact that, like, there's no service component. And again, coming from a co-ed Catholic school at Pope John Paul, it was like the baton death march for, you know, some of those kids to go into, whether it was going to a homeless shelter, or because it was like there was such a, you know, a gun to the head extortion.
Yeah.
You got to do this because it's required of you. And, but, you know, coming off of the holiday season and seeing how much our kids, our young men extend themselves really with no, for no, you know, gain, so to speak, in terms of recognition. I always thought that was pretty awesome.
Yeah, I think that choice is beautiful, and that it's, it comes from an honest and earnest place.
Absolutely.
The flip of that, though, is having worked at a school where there were required hours, is we always want students to have a relationship with somebody who's different from them.
Sure.
And that was always the motivating factor was...
Absolutely.
You know, so how do we... So I think the challenge is, how do we maintain that beautiful motivation these kids have, at the same time teaching them, you know, this is someone you need to be in solidarity with. This is someone you need to get to know. You need to know their name. You need to know who they are. You need to know their story.
Sure. Particularly people that don't act like us or look like us or come from the same places.
Exactly, yeah. So that's always the challenge to me is taking that wonderful, you know, we teach this in our social justice classes of like, how do we get students that next level of justice where it's just us, you know,
sure.
It's just you and me. And I see you as another human being,
sure.
And not somebody just to be served. So
I love, you know, I know obviously John McGranahan's, you know, I work, you know, hand in hand with him in the counseling office, but Liz McCabe and John, you know, run our outreach program that, you know, where they feed the homeless. But even just the shift in paradigm, like, you know, and Liz is very intentional with this, with the young men. We're serving, you know, we're eating with these men and women,
right?
In unison, we're not serving them,
right? Yeah,
you know, when you serve somebody, there's kind of a demarcation of authority and subordination,
right?
You know, we're dining with them. She's very intentional with her language, which I thought was awesome. And you really don't think about it. And then, like I sometimes think, even when, you know, with my own children, let's go serve the poor, you know, and it's like, it's not, you know, we're dining with them. We're going to kind of join them in meal. And, I always thought that was pretty cool. And I think there's so many things at LaSalle that make us, you know, unique,
mm-hmm.
you know,
yeah, absolutely.
And, I do believe, the Kairos experience there too is, I look forward to, you know, eventually becoming a part of those transformational experiences. And I look at what they did for my own children.
Yeah.
And LaSalle does just an amazing job. All Catholic schools do an amazing
right.
job. But seeing witness, to that. And also, I think there's when the single sex nature of the education mm-hmm. can really come into benefit, because you lose some of those that male
right.
false bravado pretense.
Yeah, I was really lucky in my first school. I got to start Kairos at.
Oh, that's
Bishop
awesome!
O'Dowd. Yeah, so it was really exciting that.
Was that daunting for you, or
it
no?
was? It was a lot of work for sure,
I'll bet,
and but I was just so blessed to have so many folks supporting it and kind of going that direction. And I still remember, you know, doing Kairos 1. You know, we have all these
that's
numbers
awesome,
that go down the
man.
Line
yeah,
and
yeah.
everything. But I think that's one of the, you know, I always said that the retreat program, call it Kairos, with different schools have different names
sure.
for it. And our immersion programs where people go and they, you know, live with other people,
yeah.
you know, learn about the life experience of other people. I think those are like two of the most important things you can
100%.
Do if you're at a Catholic school, because
yeah.
they're both sort of like, I can do the spirituality inward, look at, you know, who I really am and how do I relate to God, myself, others, family, friends.
Yep.
And I can go out and get to know people around the world and how they live and how their lives are different than mine. So
amazing. So. That was the buy-in from the faculty hard there when you were trying to get something like that off the ground?
Yeah, because they I was pretty intentional about it at the time, but it was they were like, you're going to add more days of students out of class. They're going to take kids out of class more than they already are for this retreat program. And, you know, teachers are so wonderful because they're always like, there's so many things we need to cover, especially you're doing an AP class. You have so much material, and you're like, well, now you're taking more time and the student out of class, and they just want to make sure the students are getting what they need to get. So I think it's challenging, but for as you know, what you get out of Kairos is just such a profound experience, and where you really get to look in the mirror and see what's going on in your life. And I just feel so lucky to have been a part of that, you know, at all the schools I've been at so far. So
that's awesome.
Yeah.
That's cool. I'd love to hear more about that. Yeah. I read a great book this summer from, it's called The Wonder Drug, and it talks about when we're other-centered, we're at our absolute best.
Yep.
Not only mentally, but physiologically, like the endorphins and the serotonin, and God's great, in his great providence, when we're serving and focusing on other people, we get it back in better health, you know. And I've always felt that that was, you know, in God's great divine providence, that's how he wires us. So this has been awesome, brother. I appreciate the hour, and love working with you. You do an amazing job, probably the hardest job in the building. So I'm not afraid to tell Jim Flake that either. So you represent all of us incredibly well, and we're blessed to have you at LaSalle.
So thanks so much for having me, Joe. Really appreciate it.
Folks, have a great week. Until next week, God bless. Take care.